All right, we're going to continue our thoughts on a grace-filled church this morning. But before we get into the Word, let me ask God to bless our time. We still have some children coming down too. Come on down. Don't lose any of them. Let's pray together. God, we praise you for grace. We thank you for your word, which is grace to us, and we ask that you would bless this portion of our service, that we look into your truth, help us to be encouraged and strengthened. And we ask that you would take this word and produce much fruit in our hearts and lives in church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, Robert began speaking to us about a grace-filled church, and he basically outlined it in terms of who we were, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, who we are and who we are together. That is, who we were, children of wrath and in deserving of God's judgment, who we are, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and who we are together, as God has fashioned a people for himself to give him glory and to proclaim that grace. And grace, of course, is an important word in the life of the Christian and in the church. Grace is often misunderstood. Sometimes it's denied altogether. That leads to legalism. Other times it is abused. Grace is abused, and that leads to licensing. Do whatever you want to do. We have a gracious God. But what we seek is a biblical understanding of grace and its implications for Christian living. That is, we want to flourish in God's grace, biblical grace, or as we've been singing, amazing grace. Actually, one of the great purposes of preaching itself is to witness to the history of grace. That is preaching, to witness to the history of grace in the midst of the history of sin and brokenness. And we all need to better appreciate the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And we're going to get back to, toward the end, our Acts chapter 2 passage. But before that, I want to take us to John's gospel and note that this is one of John's main themes in his gospel. And in his prologue, he defines it this way. Look at John chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. From the fullness of Jesus, we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus came to bring this fullness of grace and truth. God's grace has always been in this world, but here is this fullness of grace and truth in his Son. Now, the law did many wonderful things, but Christ has come that we might enter into this wonder of the grace of God. What did the law do? Well, first of all, the law acted as a schoolmaster, teaching us something to educate us about our sinfulness. The law teaches us that we are sinful. And the law also acts as a signpost to point us to a Savior, or that we need a Savior, to point us to the Lord Jesus. A schoolmaster and a signpost is the law pointing us to Christ. And for the Christian, this grace in Jesus is the heart of our faith, the center of our relationship with God, the foundation of our lives, the very anchor of our souls. And when we understand this grace of God, this gospel of grace, this salvation of grace, this life of grace, we grow in grace. And we learn to love God more and more. The great John Wesley was fond of saying that the Christian life can be described in these words, grace upon grace. What is the Christian life about? He said it is grace upon grace. So, two main headings this morning as we think about this theme of biblical grace. The first one is this, the God of grace. The God of grace. Grace is Trinitarian, if we can just use that very language. And for a grace-filled church, we need to understand our Trinitarian faith. How does grace flow to us? Grace flows to us from the Father, through the Son, and by the applying power and work of the Holy Spirit. From the Father, the heart of God, He loves us. Through the Son, He loved us so much He sent His only Son by the power of the Spirit. As Jesus ascended on high, sending the Holy Spirit to apply this mighty grace that He had secured for us. Notice in John's prologue again in verse 14. This is John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son. Note this, from the Father. He comes from the Father, full of grace and truth. From the Father, through the Son, comes this grace and truth. Jesus is the embodiment of God's grace, the incarnation of grace, the dying grace, the resurrected grace, the interceding grace in heaven even now. Grace is all about the Lord Jesus. It comes through Him, through His person, through His merit, through His work. Acts 15 and verse 11, Peter simply says this, but we believe that we will be saved. How? How are you going to be saved? Through the grace of the Lord Jesus. It's through the Son that this grace comes to us. And then Galatians 1:3, as many of the New Testament letters remind us, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From the Father, through the Son. And Hebrews 10:29 gives this title to the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of grace. That's it. This is our understanding of grace, the God of grace. But the second main heading I want us to look at this morning is this, the nature of grace, the nature of grace. What is grace like? Well, let me give you a few thoughts on that. The first one is this, grace gives. Grace gives. Now, the law is legalistic. It demands exactness. It tells you what to do. It demands exactness. We all have fallen as far as that exactness is concerned. But grace opens up a whole new world. The grace of God gives. Notice in Romans chapter 3, this wonderful teaching, these few verses basically summarize the good news of the Christian message. Look at this. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. That's our understanding of original sin, and we all have been infected by this sin and falling short. But notice this, we are justified by His grace as a gift. Grace gives. It's a gift from God through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You see, grace is not just something that is vague. We don't just talk about the grace of God in a vague kind of sense, or grace doesn't come in a vacuum. Grace has an object. It is the Lord Jesus, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward from the Father, whom God put forward as a propitiation, or that is an atoning sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. Grace as a gift in Jesus Christ, and it includes this, the cross of our Lord. God's grace comes to us through His Son dying on a cross for our sins as an atoning sacrifice, and it is to be received by faith. Faith receives this gift of God's grace. And note this about the man who's writing this. Before his conversion, Paul had fought passionately to be perfect according to the law. He laid claim to being as close as anyone around him to being exact in keeping the law. But he had no peace, constantly chasing something like everyone else in this world. And then we hear him saying something like this, to be received by faith, peace as a free gift of God, to be received by faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace gives. But the second thing is this, grace gives freely. Grace gives freely. Again, from Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. That's law. You cannot escape that. That's it. It is law. The wages of sin is death. Spiritual death and eventually physical death. But, Robert's favorite word in the New Testament, but the free gift of God, that's grace. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Note the freeness of it. Grace gives freely. A gracious God freely gives eternal life to the believer in Christ. Nobody can make this payment. Nobody can earn it. We are hopeless without the money to pay, as it were, God. But he acted freely to save. As the great hymn teaches us, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We come as beggars before God. Or we just sang together, we come as wretches before him, in great need of salvation and grace. Jesus gives a wonderful illustration of this in Luke's gospel in chapter 18. Let me share this with you. It's called the parable of the Pharisee and tax collector. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not like other people. Cheaters, sinners, adulterers. I'm certainly not like that tax collector over there. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed this way. He beat his chest in sorrow and said, O God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, Jesus said, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's our teaching of grace. It is freely given to the sinner who simply cries out, O God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the great principle of the Christian life. It is one of humility. There is no boasting here. All is of grace, as the apostle reminds us in Ephesians 2 and verse 9, that no one should boast. Our entire position is one of grace. Grace, by its very definition, cannot be earned. It is given freely. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. May I say it again? Grace is everything for nothing. It is freely given to those who don't deserve anything. As the writer, as the Old Testament and the prophet Isaiah tells us in prophesying God's grace, he says this, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come without money and without price and receive this. Our Lord says this in Revelation, some of the very last words of our Bible. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. And let the one who is thirsty come. Come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I remember when I was in seminary in Kentucky, I had two jobs. I worked at Kmart in the layaway department. And that was not a whole lot of fun, by the way. And I also worked for a vending company. And it was a startup company, and I went around basically to different places of business, and I stocked machines with candy and gum and potato chips, and I also stocked the drink machines and so forth. And I remember as I would go into these places of business, they would never call me by my name. They would never say Jeff. They would say Machine Man or Hey Coke Man or something like that. And some would say Pepsi Man. But my favorite was the Candy Man. And they called me that. Sammy Davis Jr., if you remember, in 1972, the Candy Man. And I remember I was at this place of business, a huge warehouse, and I was in the department where the plumbing supplies were kept. And a dad was over there at the counter trying to figure out parts and all that. And I was over here to the side stocking these machines. And he had two kids with him. I would say about four or five, little boy. And then the girl was probably six or seven. And they walked over to this machine, and they're watching me. And they're just amazed at this. You had all these boxes of candy and so forth. And I turned around, I looked at them, and I said, hello, how are you? And they were just stunned. You know, they couldn't even respond. The candy man had spoken to them, you know. And then I opened up these boxes and I said, hey, come here. Y'all want something? You get something. You can take it. And they looked at me and then they slowly shook their head no. And I knew what they were saying. They were saying, we really want something, but we don't have any money. And I said, you don't understand, children. Just come. It's free. Take what you want. Just come and take what you want. You can have more than one. And I mean, their jaw hit the ground. They were stunned. Not only had the candy man spoken to them, but the candy man was offering them something for free. The wonder. We need a renewed wonder in our little hearts of the grace of God, who speaks to us and he tells us to come. Without money, without price, come to the thirsty and to the hungry. Come and receive this grace of God. It is a grace that gives. It is a grace that gives freely. It is also a grace that gives richly, richly and abundantly. You'll notice again these words from John's gospel, grace upon grace. But actually, as you read it, you can kind of carry that on out. It's as if he was saying it's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. It never ends. It comes over and over, wave upon wave. As Charles Wesley writes in his hymn, Jesus, Lover of My Soul, plenteous grace, that's it, plenteous grace with thee is found, grace to cover all my sin. Let the healing streams abound, make and keep me pure within. This is enough grace to cover my sin and to make and keep me pure within. It's grace for the sinner. It's grace for the Christian. Again, from Romans chapter 5, note here this language of grace. Paul is putting side by side the first Adam, which sinned and it led to death. And then he's putting beside him the second Adam, which is the Lord Jesus. And he writes this: the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, Adam, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. There it is. Much more abounded. And then, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. And then he sums it up this way: where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. He basically made up a new word here for abounded all the more. It means superabundance, to go beyond measure, to abound exceedingly, to overflow, to enjoy abundantly. God's grace gives freely and abundantly. How about these verses in Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 1. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. There's the riches. And then in chapter 2, he says, that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In chapter 1, he said riches. In chapter 2, he says immeasurable riches. But even that's not enough. In Ephesians chapter 3, he puts it this way: to me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Grace gives abundantly. And grace gives in a variety of ways. We're talking about the nature of grace. One other thing. Grace gives variedly or in a variety of ways. You know, grace is actually defined in a variety of ways. God's unmerited favor, some people call it that. God's love in action. God giving me what I need, not what I deserve. That's a good definition. It's all of that, but it's even more than that. A.M. Hunter, a 20th century New Testament theologian, said it this way. Grace means primarily the free, forgiving love of God in Christ to sinners and the operation of that love in the lives of Christians. So there it is again, this free, forgiving grace to the sinner, but this grace continues to operate in the life of the Christian. Grace is like a multifaceted diamond, shining in different ways, many aspects to the beauty and the glory of this grace. Let me give you just a few, and we can come up with more than this, but theologians often speak of grace being expressed in this way. These expressions and forms: common grace, justifying or saving grace, sustaining grace, sanctifying, empowering. Common grace is that grace that is just for everyone, the very breath you breathe right now, that there's gravity, that the earth is not spinning out into space out of control. I mean, all of this is just common grace. I was reading about a common grace given to one man just the other day. Are you familiar with a man named Shohei Ohtani? He's a baseball player. He's the first baseball player this year to hit 10 home runs and win 10 games as a pitcher. He's a great hitter and he's a great pitcher. First to do that since 1918, Babe Ruth did that. That's common grace to someone who can do something like that. That grace is not given to me, but it's a common grace that we all have, these gifts and graces that are common to all people, regardless if they're Christian or not. But there's this unique saving grace, or a sustaining grace that helps you through a trial, or a sanctifying grace that makes you more holy, or this empowering grace of God. John Wesley said this: what is grace? The power of the Holy Spirit, enabling us to believe and love and serve God. That's grace. The power of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit, which enables us to believe, love, and serve God. The law has no power. There is power in grace. Grace changes lives. Grace is the dynamic power of God through Jesus, by the Spirit, saving lives and changing lives. So again, our position is one of grace, amazing grace. God wants us to know His grace. He wants us to show His grace and to see this experience at work in our lives, freely providing for us in Jesus Christ all that we will ever need or long for, and the holiness we are called to and can never produce on our own. We can't save ourselves. We can't make ourselves holy. We depend on this grace of God in Jesus Christ. And one final grace or form of grace is called the means of grace. That is, God has given us channels of grace whereby dynamically He acts among His people. And that is what we find here in Acts 2:42. Peter preached, 3,000 people were baptized, came into the Christian church. This new faith community began to devote themselves to various channels or means of grace. Look at them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's the Scripture. That's a means of God's grace. They devoted themselves to fellowship. When we fellowship later together, or even now this morning, this is a means of God's grace to us. The breaking of bread, that is the sacraments, that is the Lord's Supper. And we're already seeing the sacrament of baptism. That's a means of grace, a flow, a channel of grace. And then prayer, of course, is a channel of God's grace. Grace offers what every human desperately needs, but what God alone can provide. So here's the question: what do you need this morning? And here's my statement. Come to the God of grace. Come to the God of grace who gives. Who gives freely. Who gives freely and abundantly. who gives freely and abundantly and in a variety of ways to meet our needs. And meet them he will. And, by the way, we are all rushing headlong into eternity. We're going to need grace then more than ever. That's the way we are traveling to this unchanging eternity. Oh, for the grace of God to meet us there, to take us home, that glorifying grace of God. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. That's grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Let's pray together. Living God, we thank you for the grace that is offered to us through your Son, Jesus, through his life, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. You have poured out saving grace. And Lord, you have given us through your Spirit a grace that sanctifies and changes hearts. Wherever we are, whether we need to be forgiven, whether we need to be sustained or strengthened, Lord, we appeal again to your heart and to a heart of grace. And we come to declare the glory of grace that comes from your heart and our Lord